I'd like for you to please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John is where we're going to start. We're going to spend our time this morning looking at some things in the Epistle of 1 John primarily. But before we do, I want to look at a couple things in the Gospel of John, things that we're going to want to keep in mind as we go to the first Epistle of John. I love John. I love the Gospel of John. I love the epistles of 1 John, 2nd, 3rd. John has a very unique style. And as you just spend time with it, you really grow to appreciate the importance of, you know, words that he uses. It's just beautiful. It's almost a poetic way of writing in some ways. Sort of interesting. And I think we're going to see some of that, which is why I bring it up this morning. But I want to start here in John, Gospel of John, chapter 13, and I should probably turn there. And these are familiar scriptures. But we're going to look at some things regarding love. And in John chapter 13, this is a verse that we've looked at, I think, more than once. In verse 33, this is near the end of his life. He's with his men. And little children, in verse 33, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I, and as you're describing this love, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, by that love, shall all know that you're my disciples. That you're my disciples, that you belong to me, Jesus Christ. By this, if you have love one to another. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to John 15. And we're on our way to 1 John. I'm going to start in verse 1 of this chapter. Verse 1 says, and he draws a beautiful illustration here. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Okay. And in this illustration, Jesus Christ is the vine, and it's God that takes care of the vine. Okay. Every branch in me, Jesus Christ in this illustration, that bears not fruit, he takes away. This the word for taketh away, it means to lift up. You'll see the context here. It's kind of neat. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. So it's, I don't know how much you know about vines, but you prune the vine so that it produces and it's healthy. An unpruned vine is not healthy. I had one in back. And so I finally started taking care of it. I read up on how to do it, and now it's producing these massive leaves, and Deb makes grape leaves with them. These are awesome. Anyway, so he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word. This word clean is a word associated with pruning. It's kind of neat. You're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. And in this context, it's sort of neat. To abide in Christ is to abide in what he says, abide in what he is commanding, what he is saying. See? You take that as your own. That's to abide in it. You're taking up residence in that. Okay? I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can't do anything. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Isn't that beautiful? You abide in me. You do this. You ask what you will, and what's it say? It's going to be done. Herein is my Father glorified. That glorifies God. That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. He's just drawing this out. This is what this means, to abide. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So remarkable when you consider the timing of what he is saying here. He's about to give himself over to be beaten and tortured more than any man. And you know, he's sharing these things that my joy might abide in you. Isn't that something? Talks about this in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. And in the context here, what is the command?
Love.
Love one another as I've loved you. Henceforth, I call you not servants. For the servant doesn't know, in this respect, the servant doesn't know what his Lord does. But I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. This is how what he's saying to these men. I haven't held back. It's really something. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may what? Give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Now the way this next, it's a little bit mixed up the way they translated this. It should read, you are not of the world, but because, is where this should be placed, but because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world what? Hates you. So, with these things in mind, I want to go to the epistle of 1 John. All right? 1 John 2 is where we're going to spend most of our time here. Boy, that is such an incredible section of Scripture, isn't it? Just practical. You know, what it is to abide in Christ, abide in His words, see? To love one another. And it would be by this. Now, 1 John chapter 2. And it reads in verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. This follows on the heels of chapter 1. regarding sin and abiding in light. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, now in chapter 1 it says if anyone says they don't sin, they're what? They're not telling the truth. Yeah, because we all fall short at times, right? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. A couple weeks ago we read in Isaiah where God said, I will give the righteous one as a covenant for the people. Here it's Jesus Christ the righteous. And the word advocate is used. That word advocate is pretty neat. It's helper. It's intercessor. The ancient Greeks in their writings would use this word advocate regarding one who would stand at a trial of another. And they would speak on behalf of that one being on trial. Speak on his behalf. It's kind of neat when you begin to understand this. Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ the righteous, is our advocate. You know, if you use an illustration perhaps of a courtroom, it would probably go something like this. It would be, you know, you're the accused, and you are before God, and your advocate, your defense attorney, would be Jesus Christ. And God would say something like, he would read the crime, and your advocate, Jesus Christ, would say, guilty. And then God would say, well, you know, what's the penalty here? And Jesus Christ said, death. And then Jesus Christ says, may I approach the bench? He goes up to God and he says, he's one of mine. I died for him. God says, guilty. Penalty paid. Ha! You're free. See, that's our advocate. That's our righteous. The righteous one was given that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, it says in Corinthians. Isn't that something? That's how totally identified with our Lord Jesus Christ we are. Then it says he is the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. That's a great phrase to spend some time with, which we're not going to do today. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See? Now the commandments here are not referring to, you know, the Mosaic law. I think we know that. But these are rather those commandments that were given by Jesus Christ, which will become clear as we read here. You know, it's interesting because Hebrews 8 lays out spirit. You know what? Let's turn there. Keep your finger here. We'll come right back. I just want to do this real quick. Hebrews 8. In light of it not being the commandments of the Mosaic law.
Did I write this down?
10. Let's look at verse 10 of Hebrews 8. For this is the covenant, and I will make with the house that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Isn't that something? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. See? And this is referring to that spirit that we all receive when we confess Jesus as Lord. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Do you remember? How that walking by the Spirit is the fulfilling of the what? Of the law. See? The fulfilling of the law couldn't be done by flesh. It was impossible. So, let's go back to 1 John. So, Hereby we do know, verse 3, that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty straightforward. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. See that? Isn't that beautiful? To keep his word. It says, to keep his word in him verily is the love of God. And that word perfected, it's a word that means mature, the end for which something was intended. You're doing that which we were called to do, to love. And hereby we know what? We're in him. And you know what? So will others. That's what it said in John, right? By this they'll know. See? Well, let's keep going. Verse 6. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he what? Walks. Isn't that something? See? That's abiding in him. You remember, we just read that. We abide in him by what? By doing it. We do it. That's how we abide in him. And in the doing of it, we know that we're in it, and so will others. See? Okay, now let's go to verse 7. Brethren, I love the way this is phrased. This is, what we're going to read here is John-esque. Okay? It looks like a contradiction, but it's just so beautiful. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word, which you have heard from the beginning. On the other hand, a new commandment I write unto you. Huh? But that, it's John. It's so awesome. Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past or is passing, and the true light is now shining. It's not an old, it's an old commandment in that this is what they had learned from the beginning. This is not talking about Genesis. You got to watch your beginnings in 1 John. This is the beginning of when they heard God's word. This is not a new commandment. You heard about love and to love right out of the gate. But then he refers to it, on the other hand, it's a new commandment, because that's what Jesus Christ referred to it as. Do you understand? And it's kind of neat, because it's in this way that he is specifically speaking regarding what Jesus Christ said. A new commandment I give unto you. But it's not new to you guys, because you heard it from the time you've heard about Jesus Christ. You see it?
Yep.
It's just that poetic way. Yes. And it stops and makes you think. And then when you see it, it's like, oh, it's pretty cool. Kind of neat. So on the other hand, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing. It's passing away. And the true light is now shining. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in, or is still in, darkness. That's something. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no stumbling block in him, is how it would read. The stumbling of him, or there is no stumbling block in him. I want to just take a moment with this stumbling block. This is something I just, for a long time, didn't quite understand. I do understand in the living of who you are, in the abiding in Jesus Christ, in loving your brother, which is something that is seen. See, you're not a stumbling block to others. They're seeing who you are. They're seeing Jesus Christ. They know you belong to him. But there's more to this than that. See? So we're just going to go to 1 John 3. We're coming right back. We're going to wrap this up. But I want to show you this. 1 John 3. Because this stumbling block, I believe, is deeper. And it ties in with what we read in John 15. We're going to start in verse 16. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God is added." There are no words that correspond with that. And it's really not talking about, well, it's the love of God in one sense, I guess. But it really should read the love. Because he, referring to Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See that? We lay down our lives for the brethren. Romans 12:2 talks about us being a living sacrifice. See? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1, "And be ye imitators of God, as dear children walking in love." That's how Jesus Christ lived, and that's what it is to abide in him. So it says, "Hereby we perceive the love." And this is referring to that love that is talked about all through this epistle. You know, the love that was demonstrated in the giving of his son. The love that Jesus Christ demonstrated here in the laying down his life. "But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up the bowels of compassion for him, how dwell the love of God in him?" It's just words. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in what? Deed, in actions, and in truth. See? It's a genuine love. It's a love without hypocrisy. "And hereby," look at this, "and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure" whose hearts? "Our hearts before him." See? "For if our heart condemn us," and that, and this word condemn, it's that knowledge against self. In loving, in living this, I assure my heart before who? Before God. When I don't love, who am I being a stumbling block to other than maybe somebody who sees that? Myself. That's something. See, you walk in love and you're not a stumbling block to yourself and or to others. Isn't that something? Well, watch it. And it really lines up with what we read in John 15. "And whatsoever you ask." See? Isn't that neat? Now watch this. This is so cool. "For if our heart condemns or finds fault, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. He knows who you are. He knows your identity. He knows what he's done." Isn't that something? "But the doubt is on my end." See? Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we what? "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And that great commandment is to what?
To love.
It's to love. "And this is the commandment," this is great, "that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us command." Isn't that awesome? See? And when you walk in love, you're not a stumbling block. See, to yourself or to others. Mm-hmm. Such a great key. "That your joy might be full." Remember we read that? We're going to go back to 1 John 3 and finish this up. Where did I stop?
Verse 10,
thanks. Ah, there it is. "He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him." He's not a stumbling block. "But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because that darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And this sense of little children is really beautiful. It's, you know, they're young in the word. They're students. Similar, it's used in the Gospel of John, too, this way. It's kind of neat. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now here it's referring to God. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 15, love not the world. Love not the world. Now, this is a word you got to watch because it's the word cosmos and it can have many different meanings. Here, it's not referring to, the earth. It's not referring to people. Rather, it's referring to its setup, its design, its systems, the way things work in the world. Do you understand? It's arrangement. You know, we know from elsewhere in Scripture that the God of this world is Satan. So, that's what it's referring to, and it's to love not the world. And you know what? The world wants your love. It really does. It vies for your love. It tries to buy your love, your attention, your affections. It really does. And you know what? Many times the world will reward you richly for that. But it's temporary. It's a lie. See? And that's what's being addressed here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't buy into it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not compatible. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the what? Is of the world. Isn't that something? The lust of the flesh, or the cravings of the flesh, and the cravings of the eyes, and that pride of life, literally that pride of life, a simple way to understand it is the arrogancy of superiority over others. That's the pride of life. The world vies for love. It vies for your attention. It vies for your efforts. It vies for your heart. And you give it over. And the world rewards you for that. And the end of it is that arrogant superiority over others. Look at me. Do you understand? That's what I identify with. And that's how I look at you. That's the world. That's how it works. I think in the original text it has the word gag in this verse. I'm kidding. Anyway, that arrogancy of superiority. Verse 17, here it is. And the world passes away, and the cravings thereof. This isn't going to go on forever. You know, right now we have to deal with some flesh, right? But it ain't going on forever. It's going to pass away. He that does the will of God, what? He abides forever. Isn't that something? He abides forever. We're going to close in chapter 3. Let's just read these verses because it kind of puts what we just read in perspective. It's so awesome. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and it should read, and we are. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Referring to Jesus Christ and what God accomplished in Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. It's not this not yet appear. It's not yet been revealed. You know, at best right now we see through a glass obscurely or darkly. Not yet been revealed, but that day's coming. The curtain's going to be lifted. See? And we're going to see. We're going to see what a fraud this world is. And we're going to see the greatness of what God has truly accomplished in Jesus Christ. That's something. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See? And the next verse is, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. See, we look at that hope. That's where our affections lie. Just like Jesus Christ did. Just like it speaks about in Colossians. See, isn't that something? And all this stuff is in perspective. The temporary cravings of the flesh. The temporary rewards that the world dangles. All that stuff. Rather, as sons of God, we live who we are. We abide in him. And we love. We love as only we can because we've got God's Spirit. Okay? So, amen.